still in critical condition on life support. They took him Friday for a CT scan or ultrasound one, and when they were coming back to the room, they asked him if he could hear them to give them some kind of sign, and he did his thumb up.
Okay.
He's still got a long way to get out of this. His name is Travis Turner.
Is it Tucker or Turner?
It may be Tucker.
Okay.
Don't
just
think
put
about
Travis T.
All right. All right. Anything else need to be added?
Just remember Todd Kettner's dad's not doing very well, and then Rita Kettner's father had a heart attack this week. There were several complications and then led into a heart attack. So just remember Todd Rita and Rita.
Okay. Anything else? It's not like we had a real big rat out here for a minute or something. I don't know what's going on. Nothing else there? Everybody happy this morning?
I want to put one more person on the list.
You can do.
I would like for everybody to pray for salvation for someone that has come into our lives.
Okay.
Her name is Laura Evans.
Laura?
Mm-hmm. And she's a 16-year-old. She goes to school with Mary.
Okay. All right. Anything else? Dookie doo. All right, let's have a word of prayer then. Our Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. God, we rejoice in your goodness this morning. Lord, we just praise you this morning for the report of the one who did receive Christ. Father, I pray, God, this morning that there would be many others like him that would come into the family of God through faith in Jesus. Lord, I do pray on behalf of the requests that have mentioned in here this morning. Father, there are many that are health issues, and God, we know that you're the great physician. You can heal them, and Lord, we trust that you'll do that is best in each and every situation. God, especially for the spiritual needs that we all have, Lord, we pray that you'd help us this morning to lean more on you. And God, again, I just want to pray that you bless this class. Help us, Father, as we try to learn more about you, about what you have for us. And Father, today as we look at the priesthood of Christ, I pray, God, that we might Lord, leave here with a better understanding. Lord, I do pray again for the 11 o'clock hour, Father, as always, that you would touch the hearts of all that come. Lord, bless our pastor. Help the preacher this morning as he stands to preach. I pray you give him clarity of mind and singleness of heart, God, that he might recall the things he studied. Father, we pray that the Spirit of God may not be quenched this morning, but that he'll have free right away in each and every heart and life. God, I pray that many decisions will be made for you today, whether it be salvation or service. Lord, whatever's done, we'll thank you and we'll praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I've got a couple of handouts. Did everybody get one or anyone need one? I think there's a couple left over. All right. Anybody else missed out? I'd hate for you to miss out on that. That's quality literature right here. All right. One of them is a review sheet from last week, Christ as Prophet. That's what we dealt with last week, and I didn't bring a handout with me last week. My apologies for that, but I'll give you a little bit of review here. Just for the sake of those, I'm sure there were some that weren't here, so maybe this will help you out just a little bit. Not a great deal of detail, but just a few things here that we want to mention this morning. Reviewing first of all, Christ as Prophet. We dealt last week with exactly what a prophet is. And of course, we saw that a prophet is one who speaks for God, one who foretells future events, and then he also foretells the will of God, and just lets people know what God desires. And the question, of course, we wanted to deal with was, does Christ fulfill the office of a prophet? Now we looked at we got three different passages there where it is made reference to the fact that Jesus is a prophet, specifically in John 6:14. I've got that verse quoted there, and of course the emphasis I've added myself just for our purpose. Those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, "Of a truth, this is that prophet. This is of a truth that prophet which should come into the world." Now that's a reference to Deuteronomy 18. And we look to see how we can know that that is a reference to Christ. I'm not just assuming that it is, but in fact the Bible declares that it is in Acts chapter 3 and then Acts chapter number 7. We looked at Moses' office as a type of Christ, and we looked at some verses there in Deuteronomy chapter 18. Again, we won't go through all of this, but I think there's enough here for you to go back and do some studying on your own. And then I closed out last week by just giving some examples of the ministry of Christ. Of course, looking at him foretelling Future events, we look mainly at his death and how he foretold the death that he was going to die, and spent just a little bit of time discussing why he had to die the way that he did. And then as far as Jesus' foretelling as a prophet does, just simply revealing the will of God, John chapter 3 is a good example of that. And of course, everybody knows John chapter 3 deals with the subject of salvation. So you can go back and study that sometime when you get a chance. Now this morning we're going to look at the priesthood of Christ. Christ as priest. And we're going to spend our time this morning, I've got one verse outside of the book of Hebrews. So we're going to spend the vast majority of our time this morning in the book of Hebrews. So if you would turn to Hebrews chapter 4. There's a lot of reading that I want to do this morning. And of course this morning sheet's just a little fill in the blank thing. Just kind of get you thinking a little bit. It's all real self-explanatory. Everything's pretty much taken straight from the passage. It's not going to be too difficult to figure out. Most of it you can probably answer just from your own your knowledge of the Bible that you have even before we get started this morning. But hopefully there'll be some things here that'll speak to your hearts. I love studying the book of Hebrews. I'm sure I've shared with you before. When I first got saved, the book of Hebrews was one of the hardest books for me personally to understand. As I read through it, it was just a lot of things there that I couldn't grasp. But once I came to grips with the fact that it's written to Hebrew Christians, pretty self-explanatory by the title of the book, that really helps you to understand it. You've got a person I believe to be the Apostle Paul, someone who obviously is very familiar with Jewish custom, who's writing to these Jewish believers to try to convince them, help them to understand that what they have in Christ is superior to anything that they had in the Old Testament. And uses a lot of the Old Testament rituals and rites and shows how they were just shadows and types of what we have in Jesus. So this morning we're looking at a big portion of the book of Hebrews. We're going to have to go through it kind of quickly for time's sake. But we want to look at this and hopefully learn a little bit that will help us understand more about what Jesus is doing for us even now. And I hope, I sincerely hope that when we leave here this morning you'll have an even greater appreciation for what Jesus is doing for us day by day. Hebrews chapter 4, beginning at verse number 14. The Bible says here, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Now remember why the book's written. The book is written because these Jewish believers, after suffering persecution, are in danger of trying to push everything aside. Their line of thinking, I guess if I can just put it in layman's terms, they were thinking about this thing, okay, as long as we were living according to the Old Testament law, the persecution wasn't nearly as great as it is now that we put our faith in Christ. They're looking at this thing saying, man, what have we done? You know, maybe we made a mistake here. So they're trying to get away from what they have in Christ and try to go back to the law. And again, the Holy Spirit, I believe through the Apostle Paul, is trying to reveal to them that you simply cannot do that. This book really shoots down a lot of the doctrinal error that you're going to find in a lot of churches today. People preaching that you can lose your salvation. The three verses we just read there shows you how that can never be true. Okay, because we have a great high priest who's entered into the heavens for us, and he's pleading our case. Okay, we have an advocate with the Father. We're going to see that this morning. We see the fact in verse number 16 that we can't, it's not just that we can come to the throne of grace, but we can come boldly before the throne of grace. The whole point in praying is so that you get your prayers answered. If your prayers aren't being answered, there's something wrong with the way that you're praying. So again, there's so much stuff here that we can see, and all of this really hinges on the priesthood of Christ. Chapter 5, let's read a little bit further, and then we'll get into answering some of the questions. Chapter 5, verse number 1 says, "For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sin." Okay, so we know that God instituted the priesthood so that there could be someone to come between man and God. You've got sinful man on one hand and a holy God on the other. So there has to be some way to bring the two together. In the Old Testament, that was through the priesthood. Now, verse number 2, again, speaking of the priesthood, said, "Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. And by reason hereof he ought, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer for sins. And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. As he saith also in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, was heard in that he feared. Though he were a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Now again, another major doctrinal error that people propagate today is the fact of God just being willing to save just a select few. That is hogwash. Now, I don't care where you stand as far as, if you want to use the expression of Calvinism, I don't care where you stand with that. The bottom line is Jesus Christ died for all men. And since he died for all men, that means that all men can be saved. That is a fact. God has not preordained anybody to hell. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Jesus, in verse number 9, is said to be the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him. So all that come in faith can be and will be saved. So in verse number 10, it says, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Okay, my little outline here this morning. Looking again at the priesthood of Christ. The first thing I want to see there is the fact of Jesus' priesthood being declared. Just as I started last week, you have to understand what a priest is. We've seen some of the verses there dealing with a priest being one who comes between God and man. Okay, the question is Jesus a priest? Well, if you look in verse number 1 down to verse number 5, and then down in verse number 10 as well, we see that God is the one who instituted the priesthood. Okay, it says in verse number 1 of chapter 5, it says, for every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God. Okay, and who is the one that does this? Look at verse number 4. No man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. Okay, so the first thing I've got there under Roman numeral number 1, the priesthood was ordained for men by God. Okay, so this is something that God was doing for mankind. It amazes me that a thrice holy God would even desire fellowship with us. But when you stop and think about everything that God has done to ensure that we can have fellowship with Him, I mean, it's amazing, and I don't see why we're not infinitely more thankful than what we are a lot of times. I mean, because God has done a tremendous amount. I mean, He's given us everything He had. He gave His only begotten Son so that we could have fellowship with Him. And that ought to mean something to us. So it is declared that Jesus, of course, is our great high priest. And as was true of the Old Testament priesthood, it's ordained for men by God. Now, if we're going to look at how His priesthood is defined, I want you to look back in chapter 4, verses 14 to 16, the verses that we read there. Okay, he said we have a great high priest passed into the heavens, tells us who that is, Jesus, the Son of God. And it says in verse 15 and 16 that we don't have a high priest that cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. But in contrast to that, it said in all points was tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Okay, so this the first blank I have under Roman numeral number 2. The fact that Jesus was born of a virgin, he assumed the likeness of sinful flesh, he bled and died on the cross for us. Everything that he endured for our sakes. It was all for us. And every bit of it fits in together. You remember everything we looked at when we were studying the deity and the humanity of Christ? It all comes into play. It all fits together perfectly in accordance with the plan of God. When you look at verses 14 down to verse number 16, and looking at my blanks here in the past of the sheet that I've given you, it says, he is able to something with us because of the blank that he endured. The fact that Jesus endured these temptations and these heartaches and these hardships means that he's able to do what? For us and with us. If you're going through a horrible time, and I can come to you honestly and say, you know, I've been through something similar to what you've been through. I know where you're at. I've experienced it. I know what it's like. What's another word for that? I'm able to what?
Empathize.
Sympathize. I'm able to understand that. So, you know, we look at that. He's not just our high priest, but he's able to be a sympathetic high priest towards us. He knows where we're at. He's been there. And the reason that he knows is because of everything that he endured. Verse number 15, he was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. So again, that kind of blows some of our theology out of the water. We think we're the only people who've ever experienced what we're experiencing. You know, you stand for Christ and you're left alone. Your family kind of pushes you off to the side. Your friends kind of turn their back on you. You suffer a little persecution. You suddenly think, well, you know, I'm the only person on the planet who's left experiencing. No, Jesus went through it a long time before any of us ever did. And because of the fact he's endured these things and he's able to be that sympathetic high priest towards us. Now, down in chapter 5 again. We've already read these verses. But speaking of the priesthood, it talks about the priest being taken from among men. Okay, it's a man who's experienced the things that men have experienced. And the thing that I want you to see is that the priesthood is marked by compassion. Okay, Jesus is able to be compassionate towards us. And certainly, He will as our high priest. Okay, now, if you would, look down into chapter 6 for just a moment. Into chapter number 6. Again, we're looking at how His priesthood is defined. We understand now that it's defined by Him being able to be sympathetic towards us because He has endured temptations. We see that it's marked by compassion. So He's able to come to us. We're able to come to Him. And He can be compassionate towards us because He, again, understands where we've been. But in chapter 6, down at verse number 13, let's read a few verses here. Hebrews 6:13, it said, "For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, Surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath." Okay, verse number 18. "That by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, that we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope which is set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which entereth in into that within the veil, whether the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." Now the thing that I want you to see is this. In the Old Testament, the priest was one who was a mediator between God and man. Again, you've got a holy God on the one hand and you've got sinful man on the other. Okay, God wants fellowship with man, and God is the one who takes the initiative. Always. When man sinned, man didn't go looking for God, did he? Back in the Garden of Eden, what did he do? He hid himself from God. He was ashamed of what he had done, so he's hiding from God. Who is it that took the initiative? Well, God did. God's the one who called out to Adam, "Where art thou?" Now, he didn't call out to Adam because he didn't know where Adam was. He knew where Adam was. He was confronting Adam with his sin. Okay, Adam and Eve had done what? To cover their nakedness, they had sewn together fig leaves. Right? That's religion. That's what religion does. Religion tries to cover things up. God said that's not good enough. What did God do? God made them coats of what? Skin from animals. Now, right off the bat, from the very beginning of the Bible, you see plainly, innocent blood has to be shed. The just dying for the unjust. What's the point in all of this? So that a sinful man can have fellowship with a holy and righteous God. Okay, God can't accept us as we are. He can't just accept us because He's holy. Something has to be done about the sin. In the Old Testament, you had the priesthood. And the way the priesthood worked was you had a man who had to first offer sacrifices for himself because he's a sinner just like everybody else is. And then once he's taken care of his own personal problems, then he's able to minister on behalf of the people so that the people can commune and have fellowship with God. Okay? Without fellowship, you're not going to experience the blessing of God. Okay? Think about that for a minute now. That's pretty deep. That has a lot of consequences for us. If you're not having fellowship with God, if you're not walking with God, you cannot truly experience the blessings of God. I've told you before, you know, you hear people saying, "Well, I'm not walking as close to God as I should be." Then you're not walking with God. Okay, this isn't a real broad thing. Either you're walking with God or you're not. And the illustration that I used, if I happen to see somebody walking across a parking lot, and one of you men, you're on one side of the parking lot, and there's a strange woman on the other end of the parking lot, 150 yards away, and I go to your wife and say, "Well, I saw him and some woman walking together in the parking lot." You're going to look at me and call me a liar because you weren't walking with her. You just happened to be in the same general area, right? Everybody see that? Okay. How right then is it for us to say, "Well, I'm walking with God," if God is way over there somewhere and we're way over here trying to do our thing? You can't have the two. Something has to be done. There has to be communion. There has to be fellowship. And that's what the priesthood was all about. Now, if you look here in the passage, the problem was, in the Old Testament, the only person who could go into the most holy place was the high priest. Okay, the most holy place, the Holy of Holies, was where the presence of God was. There in the Ark of the Covenant, dwelling on the mercy seat, you know the story. Okay, so for the high priest was able to go in one time a year, And then he came in on behalf of the people, and he had to come in with blood, right? There's a problem. It still had to be done every year. Year after year after year. And see, that again is something that we don't ever stop and think about. You're talking about the period of the law lasting, what, maybe 1,500 years, maybe more than that. And you've got all these sacrifices that had to be made. Friend, we're talking about an ocean of blood that was shed. I mean, this is not some little clean thing. We're talking about the high priest basically being just saturated with blood pretty much constantly, and it's all because of sin. And it all pointed to what Jesus was going to do. But in spite of all that, with all the beauty of those things, and I think it is beautiful when you study it and you see how God had so intricately put this thing together, even in spite of all that, it was all temporary. It still had to be done next year. You do it this year, you got to do it again next year. Why? Because man is always a sinner until the sin question is dealt with permanently. He can't have fellowship with God. Apart from that blood sacrifice, it can't be done. But if you look in verse number 18, 19, and 20 of chapter 6, God had made a promise, verse number 19, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth in into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The thing I want you to see, the third little line I've got there under Roman numeral number 2, is that his priesthood, that is Christ's priesthood, opens for us a way into the presence of God. Okay, we don't have to look to any other priest to go to God for us. Why? Because our great high priest entered into the presence of God for us. And he went in with his own blood. So again, he's made a way for us to be able to come to the Father. So the issue of sin has now been settled. Once we come to Calvary, once we come to Jesus for salvation, the sin question is settled forever. So we don't have to worry about that. That's a blessing, I tell you it is. So, the third thing I want us to look at, main point here, is the distinctiveness of his priesthood. Now, what is it that sets the priesthood of Christ apart from the priesthood in the Old Testament, the Levitical priesthood? Okay, well, let's begin at chapter number 7, verse number 1. I guess probably the best way to do this is going to be just to go through and read all of the verses, and we'll just go back and touch on them again. Hebrews 7, verse number 1. Now, he's made reference in verse number 20 to Melchizedek, which some of you may notice I have misspelled on your sheet. Isn't that nice? Chapter 7, verse number 1. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth the priest continually. Now consider, now think about this for this, talking about Melchizedek. Okay, now we've already established the fact that the priesthood of Christ doesn't come through the line of Aaron. Okay, it's not through the Levitical priesthood, but he's already established here that it's going to be after the order of Melchizedek, chapter 6, verse 20. So verse number 1 down and following here in chapter 7 is dealing with Melchizedek himself. Verse number 4 says, now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. And verily, they that are of the sons of Levi, who receive the office of the priesthood, have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law, that is, of their brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham. But he whose descent is not counted from them received tithes of Abraham, and blessed him that had the promises. And without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the greater, or the better. And here men that die receive tithes, but there he receiveth them, of whom it is witnessed that he liveth. And as I may so say, Levi also, who receiveth tithes, paid tithes in Abraham, for he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it people receive the law, what further need was there that another priest should arise after the order of Melchizedek, and not be called after the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. For he of whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood. And it is yet far more evident, for that after the similitude of Melchizedek, there ariseth another priest, who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. For For he testifieth, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. For there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. For the law made nothing perfect. Now that's something you need to notice. The law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. Thank God for verse number 19. That's good. Verse 20. And inasmuch as not without an oath he was made priest, for those priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath by him that said unto him, the Lord sware and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. And they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once, when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity. But the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh a son who is consecrated forevermore. Okay, read all that. That's good. I like that. That's a good passage. The distinctiveness of the priesthood of Christ. First thing I've got there, under the old covenant, the priesthood came from which tribe? From the tribe of whom?
Aaron.
Okay, from Aaron.
Levi.
Okay, so it came from the tribe of Levi is what I've got there. Either one will work because it's both kind of synonymous. Under the old covenant, the priesthood came from the tribe of Levi. But Jesus was born of the tribe of whom?
Judah.
Okay, well, we may have a problem there. There's a potential problem because under the law, the priests had to come from the tribe of Levi. But we're saying that Jesus is a priest and he came from the tribe of Judah. Maybe a problem. I don't know. We'll see if we can resolve that here in a minute. The second one says, prophecy declared that a priest would arise after the order of whom? Here's how we're going to resolve this thing. Okay? You had the Old Testament priest coming from the tribe of Levi. That's where it was supposed to come from. But Jesus comes from the tribe of Judah. We've already established that God has called him a high priest. How's he done that? Because prophecy declared that there would arise a greater high priest. A priest after the order of whom?
Melchizedek.
Okay. That's the thing. So your second blank there, Hebrews chapter 7 down in verse number 11, shows us that there's going to be one who rises after the order of Melchizedek. Now, we're going to look just a split second here at Melchizedek as being a type of Christ. Melchizedek was different than the Levitical priests. Melchizedek, if you go back into verse number 1 of chapter 7, the Bible said there that he is king of Salem and priest of the Most High God. Okay, the Levites were priests, but they weren't kings and priests, right? But now Jesus, Melchizedek, was both a king and a priest. Sound familiar? Anybody else you know of that's both king and priest? Jesus, maybe. We'll look at Jesus as being king, Lord willing, next week. So, the second blank there, prophecy declared a priest would arise after the order of Melchizedek. And Melchizedek is typical of Christ in that he was both king and priest. Now, the picture doesn't stop there, though. If you read a little bit further, down into verse number 3, it also speaks of Melchizedek as being one without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, he abideth a priest continually. Okay? So, Melchizedek... It's getting unbelievably hot in here. Okay. Melchizedek. We have no record of his birth or his death. You've got prophecy that speaks of Melchizedek. But beyond that, the only reference that you have to the man at all is in Genesis chapter 14. And there's just a few verses there that even mention him. He just kind of comes on the scene. He's mentioned. And he disappears. And other than, like I say, the prophetical passages that deal with him as being typical of Christ, there's no other reference to him. So everything we know about him, we have to learn from Genesis chapter 14. Well, the thing we don't learn is we see no record of his birth and no record of his death. Okay? That's important. Okay? Keep that thought in your mind. But in verse number 2, notice what it says about Abraham and his dealings with Melchizedek, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all. Tenth is what?
Tithe.
Now, Abraham was the first Jew, right? He wasn't born a Jew. God made him a Jew. God said, get you out of your father's house and from your kindred to a land I'll show you. Y'all know the story. He's the one that received the promises. He is the one through whom the promises were to come. And yet, the Bible said back in Genesis chapter 14 that Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek. You say, well, that seems kind of insignificant. Well, let's take this thing a little bit further. If you look down into verse number 4 and following there, it speaks of how great this man, speaking of Melchizedek, how great a man he was. Why? Because Abraham gave him a tithe. Notice in verse number 5, verily they that are the sons of Levi, who received the command, the office of the priesthood. Okay, so we know that the Levites descended from Abraham. Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek. The Levites were told that they could receive a tithe of the people. That's how they lived, right? Okay. But in Abraham, the Levites paid a tithe to Melchizedek. Okay. So we see then obviously that what Melchizedek had was greater than even what the Levitical priesthood offered. So we see that as being typical of Christ. So he's both king and a priest. We have no record of his birth or his death. We see that Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek. And then look down into verse number 23 and 24. In verse 23 and 24, it said, and they were, truly were many priests because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. The priest, the high priest, always changed. Okay, there's one thing about life. The one thing that is absolutely certain about life, it's going to end sometime, right? I mean, sooner or later you're going to die. So these men who were called and legitimately had a claim to the priesthood, they're still going to die. And there's going to be another priest that comes along behind them. And what's going to happen to him? He's going to die. And there's going to have to be another one come along behind him. So the Levitical priesthood then was temporary. I mean, it was always changing. Nobody was a high priest and appointed to be a high priest and was there forever. It didn't work like that. The priesthood had been instituted. It was temporary in that these people died, and it was temporary in that it was really just a shadow of what was to come. So moving right along, if you notice in verse number 27 of chapter 7, speaking of our high priest, it said, he needeth not daily, as those high priests offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. Okay? So down here close to the bottom, was it about 4 from the bottom? Christ did not have to offer a sacrifice for himself. The high priest in the Old Testament, the Levitical priest, had to offer a sacrifice for themselves first. What happened if they were unclean? If they hadn't offered a sacrifice for their sins and they tried to go into the holy place, the Holy of Holies, they died. You can't go in the presence of God without the sin being settled. It has to be done. Okay, so they had to offer up a sacrifice for themselves first. Jesus didn't have to offer a sacrifice for himself. Anybody know why? He was a sacrifice, and he knew no sin. So, hey, you know, let's think about it. It's good. Okay, so, skipping on down here, we've got to move right along. In verse number 1 of chapter 8, now the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. Okay, so the writer's trying to bring everything kind of together now. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary of the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched and not man. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices, wherefore it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer according to the law, who serve under the example and shadow of heavenly things. As Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle, for see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. Okay, so the old covenant offered us a shadow of things that were coming. It wasn't intended to be perfect. So that's the third to last one there. The Old Covenant offered a shadow of things to come. In Hebrews chapter number 9, verse number 12, talking about Christ coming into the presence of God, it says, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. So Christ offered what? His own blood, not the blood of animals. Okay, so obviously that's a better sacrifice. Now, I want to finish up on this. And this to me is one of the great blessings of the Bible, especially when you study this. The last statement that I've got down here at the bottom, it says, when the Christ died, the veil of the temple was rent from top to bottom. Now, y'all remember the story when Jesus died on the cross. The Bible says that the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom. That's important. It's not from the bottom to the top. It's from the top to the bottom. Now, what's the point in all that? That shows us. Now, that is, I believe, the very hand of God ripping this thing from top to the bottom, showing that man could now have access to God through the blood of Christ. What does that mean? It means a lot. It means we don't have to have an earthly priest. You don't need me to go to God for you. If you're saved, you've got the right to go to God, come boldly before the throne of grace. Why? Because of what Jesus did. So, well, what happens when we sin? Well, that's when we have a great high priest who's our advocate, bleeding his own blood. Not the blood of animals, but his own blood. So what can we do? We can confess it and we can forsake it, and God will cleanse us based on the blood of His Son. So it all fits together wonderfully. Does anybody have any questions? Anybody have any questions or any comments about it? Any problem with it? Everybody follow along pretty good? Reasonably well, anyway. All right. Hopefully that will give you enough that you can study a little bit on your own. All right. Let's close in prayer. Father, in Jesus' name, we rejoice in Your goodness. God, help us that we would continue to study this, that we'd be good stewards of what You've given us. Lord, that we'd be faithful to open up the Word of God, pray, and meditate on these things so that we could see, Lord, how it affects us in our daily life. Bless all these people that are here. Bless each home and each family, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Y'all are free to go. Man, yeah.
I went to.